2 Peter chapter 1, you're welcome to turn there. Have you ever been in a tense conversation before? When my wife and I were serving at a church and during the time we were there, there was tension between me and one of the other staff members. And I was a subordinate, so it was kind of difficult for me to really bring resolution in that context. Well, when we were leaving to move here, our last Sunday there, and you know what? This is one of the reasons I love plans. If you don't make plans, plans get made for you. I don't know if you know that. You know, so like I didn't make any plans for going out to eat with anybody after that service. And then so a couple came and asked me if we would go out to eat with them in a restaurant. And it was not really someone we were really close to. It was a larger church. We were kind of bummed we didn't spend our last meal with maybe someone we were closer with. But I said yes. We went, and then when we got there, they said, hey, and we invited your friends to come. And you know who the friends were? It was the pastor and his wife that we didn't get along with. So our last lunch with some people from that church was with a couple we didn't know that well, and the couple that we had a tense relationship with. And so that whole lunch was not very comfortable. It was tense, and we were trying to figure out how to, when is this going to end? Where's our food? Waitress, bring the food. Or bring the check. We got to get out of here because it was just uncomfortable. You know what I mean? You've ever been in those places where things are tense? And relationships are like that at times, right, where we have tension in the relationship, tension in the conversations, and tension can be a bad thing. You know, those are the moments that relationships break apart, you know, and things go south on us. But tension can be a good thing as well. Many times it's the tension that draws attention to that things aren't really as good as we thought they were. And we can either run from it or fail at confronting it, or we can deal with the tension well. And when we do, some of our closest relationships are with people that we had tension with. Some of the best marriages are couples that have tension between each other and they resolve them and they have a better relationship. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship, any kind, friendship or whatever, where you didn't feel great about the relationship, but the other person was like, this is my best relationship. I love that. Have you ever had that before? And you're like, I don't know. Like, did they not see that this isn't all that great? Or maybe you've been the person where someone said, hey, we've got some problems. And you thought, we do? I thought we were good. Have you ever had that before? Okay, and there's tension there. And the best way to get the health is to know how to resolve tension. And there's a tension in our faith in understanding what faith is. And if we don't understand the relationship between the various aspects within our faith, we will not become what God wants us to be. And we might even feel like we're good, feel like we're in a place that God wants us to be. And we had no idea that it was not really as great as we had thought it was, because we didn't know how to manage this tension in between what this faith is. And the tension sits between faith versus confidence. Now, usually when people say, well, confidence is when you have confidence in yourself, but faith is in relationship with God. And I think that there's a tension there and a confusion in what that means. Because if I come to the Lord and I ask him to heal me, and I have faith that he is going to heal me, I'm confident that he's going to heal me. These two words are almost synonymous with each other, but we feel uncomfortable with that kind of relationship between faith and confidence, or between what is the confidence placed in. Okay, so if we were to say I have faith, confidence in myself, many Christians that are aiming to be humble and God-focused feel uncomfortable with the idea of saying, I have confidence in myself. So then we shift that to, I have confidence in God. But the problem is what happens is we think that we've landed in the right spot when we do that, but we haven't. Because when we say, sometimes, maybe not all the time, but sometimes when we say, I have faith, confidence in God, what we mean by that is he can take care of it. I don't need to do anything about it. Okay, so if I have a relationship conflict and I know that I'm supposed to do something to seek reconciliation, But I just decided I'm just going to pray that God fixes it and I'm going to do nothing about it. Because I have confidence in God. I don't have any confidence or faith in me. Have you ever felt like that before? I don't have any faith, confidence in my ability or my understanding or way to figure this out. And this is where the tension sits. God wants us to have faith in him, and God wants the glory to go to him, but he wants us to think about this. We've talked about this a lot. What does Philippians 4:13 say? It says, I can do all things. Now, I know there's a second part to that in just a moment, but I am capable of doing all things. I need to have faith and confidence that I can do whatever it is that God sets before me. But the other line of that is through him who strengthens me, right? And so the faith is that God has the capacity, has the wisdom, has the understanding to resolve this thing that's in front of me, and he can do that through me. And many people are not walking in the faith of, I believe God can do this through me. We would rather say, I believe God can take care of it, and I'm just going to get out of the way. And there are times for that. But I want us to think about this for a moment. In the scripture, how many times did God step in and directly intervene without any human involvement? And how many times did God use a person? The vast majority of times throughout Scripture, God worked through a person to achieve his will. And so much of what God wants to achieve in our lives and in society and in the lives of others, he's waiting to do it through us. And when we say, I can't, we are often saying, God can't do this. God can't do this through me. And we have to get to a place where we believe God can do this through me. Matthew 5, Jesus said, he didn't just say that he's the light of the world, which John the Baptist declared that about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus would say, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have potential, light, goodness, wisdom placed inside of you from God, but placed inside of you, and you are capable of doing great things in people's lives because of God's work inside of you. Now, where I think we often get to the place where we're uncomfortable and we try to move towards the maybe overly humble side is we've seen people who believe and act confident in God's use in them, and the glory never really shifts from them to God, right? It just stays on them. You know, they are the amazing person. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world so that they may see your good works. So again, it's observing things that you are doing, and then that they might glorify my Father who is in heaven. And so the end result should be, I believe that God is going to enable me to do this, and so I'm going to have faith that he can, and then in that faith I'm going to act and do something about what he's calling me to do, and then when people see it and it happens, then I'm going to make sure to draw their attention to Jesus made this happen, and you need to put your trust in Jesus. And many people are not coming to give glory to the Lord because we're stepping out of the picture when God wants us in the picture for us to be used by him so that people could be drawn to him. And so I wonder how many of us have faith in God that he is capable of using me. I want you to point a finger at yourself and look at your neighbor and nudge them and say, I am capable through God to put up with you. We have to understand this dynamic of what faith is because, one, we'll fail to do the mission that God has for us if we don't understand this. But also, the title of the series and the message will rub you the wrong way if you don't understand this aspect of faith. And the title is People of Impact. God wants us to be people of impact, but if we're so focused on, but he needs the glory, yes, he does. But I need to be able to give him glory by surrendering to his enabling power and walking in that and doing what he tells me to do so that people can be impacted by God through me. You have a lot of potential inside of you. Did you know that? And you might think, but I'm too young. And a lot of you are thinking, I don't know who he's talking about. I'm not too young. I'm too old. I'm not healthy enough. I don't talk well. I'm rough around the edges. I don't dress well. I don't have a lot of resources. I'm not very wise. Anybody in any of those camps there? Okay. And you know what? What you are, other than surrendered to the Lord, means nothing as far as your potential. You are capable of bringing great impact into the lives of others because of the ability that is placed in you by God. And we have to start believing, I can impact all the people around me because God is working through me. Do you have faith in yourself through God? We need to land there. There are people all around us in our community, in our neighborhood, that need Jesus. And God's waiting to show them Jesus through you. But we're waiting for God to show them Jesus without us because we want to be humble and be out of the picture. And that's not what Jesus called us to. You are the light so that they may see your good works and then give glory to the Lord. We see this kind of dynamic happen in our earthly life. This, if I believe in my abilities in an earthly sense, then I have this confidence. In fact, Jesus would tell us in Mark 9:23, anything is possible to him who believes. And it's not anything you ask for can happen. Anything you do is possible for those who believe in me. In fact, what did Jesus say to his apostles? You will do even greater things than the things that I did, because he is going to enable us to do this. Now, I know that not all of you like sports, but if you're an NFL team and you're going to make the playoffs, would you like to have home field advantage throughout the playoffs? And the reason is teams, and statistically you can watch this, teams succeed more often in their home stadium versus any other stadium. And why is that? Well, it's because they're more familiar with that territory, but also because they're playing a game where the entire stadium is cheering them on and rooting for them, and the whole organization is gearing all their sound and light effects so that everybody's in favor of, these people are going to do it, they're going to win. And it's amazing. Have you ever thought about that? When you go to try to face something alone versus you go to face something, you got your friends with you, and they're all with you saying, you can do this, you can make this happen. When you believe that you can, you do so much better when you believe that you can, right? Or when you have a series of successes. Have you ever been like in a series, like in baseball, they call that you're in a slump, right? You just can't hit the ball. And did you know in baseball, they actually will bring in therapists at times for these baseball players to try to help them work that out mentally? Because it's a mental thing. I mean, you've got these guys who can hit a 300 average and are hitting a home runs out of the park all the time, and all of a sudden, for 20 times at bat, they can't hit it to save their lives. And it's not because they're not capable. It's because they don't believe that they are capable. Or in basketball, anybody know what a hot hand means? Okay, if you don't, a hot hand is when, like, every time you get it and you shoot it, you're just making it. You're on a streak. And you know what they do when that happens? The team's like, give it to him. Give it. He's making it every time. And you get, and you're confident you're going to make it, and it's not your abilities physically. You know what it is? It's that person believes, no matter where I shoot this ball from in this court, I'm going to make it. And belief impacts what we are able to do. And we have to decide when we do things in life, do I believe that I am capable, through the Lord's strength, to lead this person to Christ, to reconcile this relationship, to impact other people, to lead a ministry, to do a ministry? Do I believe that I am capable of bringing transformation in my marriage, in my household? Do I believe that I can be a part of changing this environment of this workplace that I work in? Do I believe that I am capable of doing that through Christ? And listen, if we're all saying, no, I'm no good, I'm so weak, I don't have this and I don't have that, and I don't talk well, and You know how people will try to psych them up for a match, you know, like a boxing match or whatever? If you're gonna face, remember Mike Tyson? I know usually when you think the ear incident, I don't know if you remember that or not, but if you're gonna have a boxing match with Mike Tyson, are you gonna go into that match saying, boy, he's gonna green me, this is gonna be horrible? You need to psych yourself up and say, no, I can do this, I can tackle this. And we are psyching ourselves out of being able to achieve God's will for our lives constantly in the name of being humble. I don't want to think too highly of myself. And what does Paul say? Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. I need to think accurately. Anything is possible to him who believes. Jesus said that. And we have to believe that we are capable of reaching this neighborhood, that we are capable of growing as a church in number, growing in spiritual maturity, and that each and every one of us are going to have a hand in that. If we don't believe we can, we won't. We have to believe that we can. And we're starting to see it. Elmer was just a testimony of that. We're starting to see through different things that are happening in the church that we can do things for the Lord, and people are stepping forward and doing something, and God is meeting that faith response. And some examples. So the Wednesday night, we've been challenging ourselves to invite people to church every week, and we have the one-to-one ministry that has been pursuing people and providing care and connecting and attempting to connect in relationships. And we're seeing things happen as a response to that. And if you're here today because you were invited by somebody or someone from one-to-one said, hey, where have you been? And you started coming back or whatever, you can choose to see it pessimistically or optimistically. How many are pessimists in this room? You tend to see things through a negative lens. Okay, some of you aren't being honest, I know. Okay. How many of you are you're optimists? You just always see the silver lining in everything, okay? So you can choose, because it's amazing how two people can walk in the room and one person thinks it looks filthy and the other person thinks it looks gorgeous. And it's just a matter of perspective. So you can see this as, oh, okay, so I'm here because someone thinks that I'm a project. Or someone thinks that I'm a mess and I really need Jesus. They've got to get that person here because they're a mess. They need Jesus. And you can look at it that way. Or you can look at it optimistically. Me personally, and I hope you too, have experienced the goodness of the Lord. He is so good to me. And he helps me and he strengthens me and guides me. And I mess a lot of things up. And he comes in his grace and begins to empower me and transform me. And I'd like other people to have that. And I don't know if people do or not. I have no idea what's going on in everybody's lives. You know, have you ever been like feeling lousy and everybody around you were just polite and nobody knew you were feeling lousy? See, I have no idea. And no, neither do you. And so when we invite people, we're inviting because we want people to know what we're experiencing. And if they already have it, wonderful. So like if you invite someone to church and they say, I'm a Christian, I already go to church, awesome, keep doing that. But if we invite them and they say, no, I don't have a church, and they come here, great. And it's not because they're a project. It's because we want them to know. And so if someone from one-to-one calls you and says, hey, how are you doing in your faith? Don't see it as, oh, they're going to try to scrutinize me. They're going to try to find out things about me, make me a project. Don't see it that way. See it as, we believe that Jesus has more for you. No matter where you are and what position you're in, Jesus has more for you. And what we're seeing as we're making that effort, as we're believing that God has empowered me and God is going to enable me to impact others, and so I'm not just going to sit back and watch it happen. I'm going to pray for guidance, and I'm going to do the things that God calls us to do, and listen to what happens. And Denise, I'm going to point you out for a second here. Just I hope you will forgive me. I'm buying her pizza later, so she better forgive me. My daughter decided she wanted to invite her bus driver to church. And what we've been seeing over weeks is we've been inviting people and no one coming, no one responding. And that's fine. Our job is to invite, right? Our job isn't to make people come. And so out of that invitation, she found out her mom lives in this neighborhood, which is Denise. So Denise came with her two grandchildren 1 week, and then there was something that went on. And then last week, from my daughter's invitation to church, they corralled 10 of you guys here to church. And our children's ministry one Sunday was one child, my son, was downstairs. And the next week, there were 14 kids downstairs. And you know why that is? Because my daughter decided to invite her bus driver to church. And this is the power of us believing that we can do things for the Lord by asking and inviting. And listen, that was after a lot of no's. Okay, a lot of us in the group were asking, people were saying no, or they were, you know how people usually say no? Oh, sure. And then you never see them ever again, okay? But she saw 10. And listen, we don't want numbers just for numbers, but we need to understand, and we're going to see this when we look at Acts in the coming weeks, that Luke counted all the time. You know why numbers are important? Because the numbers represent people's lives. And I don't know about you, but I would love to see Bethel grow in number, because that means that people's lives have been changed and they're experiencing the goodness of God. And that comes from us believing that we are capable of bringing life change into other people's lives because God has given me the ability to do that. I have faith in God that he can do this through me. We had Cher, and I'm going to mention that I didn't ask. Sometimes I ask permission, sometimes I don't. So don't tell me anything so I don't share your stories during the sermon. I'm just kidding. Sharon decided, and one of the things I'm loving in our group on Wednesday night is some of us would say, well, I'm an introvert, so I'm certainly not called to do any evangelism and ministry to others. Just put me in a corner of the room somewhere, I'll do something on the computer. But we have introverts that are reaching out to people, and she decided, I'm going to change my wardrobe. So she got a bunch of Christian t-shirts that have some sayings on them so that hopefully she'd get someone to look at it and say something to her and start a conversation. And you're having conversations with people, right, through those things. Then we have another introvert that I'm not going to name who would often tell me, I'm an introvert and I don't know how to have conversations with people I don't know. That always drives me crazy. It drives me crazy in a, like, I delight in it sense. My wife could be anywhere, like in the grocery line, and there's someone behind us, and she starts talking to them like they're her best friend. And then I'll ask her, where do you know that person? Oh, I just met them. And that throws me. That's not who I am. But this individual said, listen, I'm introverted. I can't start up conversations with strangers. Well, they let me know this week that they were outside and noticed their neighbor was outside doing some work, and so they felt prompted to go over and have a conversation with them. And through that, they invited the neighbor to church and then another neighbor to church. And I don't think either of them came, but listen, an introverted person who didn't believe that they can go and talk to a total stranger did it. How did that happen? Because they believed that God could do this through them. Then we have another individual texted me earlier this week and said, do you know where I can buy Bibles in bulk? And I found a website for them, and then I asked, out of curiosity, why do you want to buy Bibles in bulk? And she said, well, I wanted to get 100 Bibles and some gift bags, and I wanted to find a place where there's a bunch of people and give out 100 gift bags with Bibles and church invitations in there. And this person also a really strong introvert and is going to go out in public and hand out gift baskets and talk to people. And why is that happening? Because that person believed that God can empower me to do something of significance. We see a couple individuals on our one-to-one team that really felt like, I don't know if I can talk to people over the phone and have this kind of conversation over the phone. Anybody not like talking on the phone? I feel bad because my family lives 4 hours away, so if I'm going to connect to them regularly, I have to do it over the phone. I hate talking on the phone. I really just don't like talking on the phone. And these two individuals, they don't like talking on the phone, didn't feel comfortable with it, but you know what they did? They did it. They had the conversations over the phone, and they saw God use them in the conversations that they were having. Why? Because they believed that they were able to do something of significance through God enabling to do that. And we are going to see, we saw, actually, do you want to still share? No. You don't have to. I'm not, just so you know, I'm not making her do anything. And I'm not buying her pizza later either. But come here, Aaron. Aaron has, well, I'll let her share. Last time I said 3 seconds, it went longer. You have a half a second. No, just kidding.
This is not prepared. I have no idea. He cornered me this morning. Yes, he sprung it on me. I've been ill for a long time. I know a lot of you know that. When I came back here a year ago at the invitation of my brother John, I was not in good shape. I was not in good shape physically. I was not in good shape mentally, especially mentally. I mean, mentally, my head was not in the game. I kept trying to walk with the Lord. But through prayer, and I do Bible studies with my brother John every Thursday, through that, but Pastor kept trying to talk to me about glue, and I kept saying, I'm an introvert.
A phone outreach.
Another phone outreach, which is part of the care to the one-to-one. And I have told Cindy, and I told Pastor, I don't like talking to people like that I don't know. I don't like praying with people that I don't know, but I said yes. And I cannot tell you the growth that I have had in the last 3 months, maybe, that because I said yes. Because even I was not comfortable, especially when I first started this, I wasn't comfortable at all. I'm becoming more comfortable, but I have had such a tremendous growth spurt. Like, and I call it a growth spurt, like, because, you know, I'm a mother. So, but he is just coming alongside me. But because I said yes, because I was okay with getting out of myself and helping somebody else, because I'm so sick, I'm thinking, how can I help somebody else? But he has come up beside me, and he is strengthening me. Mentally, I am doing so, physically, I don't know what I'm doing, but mentally, I am becoming stronger. Do I fail sometimes? Of course I do. But I am so much stronger, and it is all because I said yes to my Savior.
Amen. Amen. And Joe alluded to this earlier. The abundant life in us, actually Pastor Jim referred to this last week as well. The abundant life that we're pursuing isn't a mansion and isn't shipping all our problems away. But it is an empowered life that we are aiming to be a part of. And like she mentioned, she's not healed physically.
No.
She still has her physical issues, and
right.
She was still wrestling this morning in that back room with how she was feeling. But God is doing a work through Erin because she's choosing to say, Lord, I believe that you can use me, and God's doing a work through her. So, amen. Thanks for sharing. That was not too bad, huh?
No, it wasn't too
bad. So I wanted to share these testimonies because I wanted to build your faith. I wanted to see your faith get encouraged. You are capable of making a difference in the lives of others if you just believe that you are through the strength of the Lord and for his glory. And there are great things that are ahead of us if we decide. With all my heart, I believe that if all, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks about inviting people to church and being evangelistic. I believe with all my heart that if the 60 of us in this room decide that every week I'm going to reach out to one and invite them, I would not shock me if December there were 200 people in this room. That would not shock me. And we think, well, I don't know, that's too big of an expectation. And besides, we're not a numbers church. We are a people church, though. 200 people means we reach 200 people. And it would not surprise me why. In the upper room, there were 120 believers praying and asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened in one service? They went from 120 to thousands. And it was because the Holy Spirit showed up. And the Holy Spirit showed up because 120 individuals were saying, Lord, use me, and I will do whatever it is you call me to do. And I want to see you be at work. And 120 to thousands of people in one service. Could you imagine the parking problems? We'll figure that out. We have a plan for that, sort of. But there are good things in store for us if we believe. Do you believe that God is capable of doing that? Through you? Not through me, but through me, yes, but through all of us. It's not going to take pastor, worship team, board. It's not going to take that. It's going to take them and all of us working together to see people reached. And I want to ask you in 2 Peter chapter 1, do you want to experience these things? Verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Do you want to encounter that? Verse 4 again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, do you want to experience that liberation from the Lord? Verse 8, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be effective for him and fruitful? Verse 10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail Would you like to be in that position? You will never fail. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I think of coming to the judgment seat, I usually think of falling on my face and pleading for mercy. Anybody with me on that? I cannot imagine a glorious, you're here, the doors are open wide, we're so glad you're here kind of response. But Peter is saying that kind of response is available to you. Would you like to have that? Well, how do we have that? We have that by living by the way he instructs us to live as he seasons those results in this passage. We can live the life God wants for us. Again, like I said, not necessarily mansions, not necessarily cars, not necessarily perfect health. And how many of you are tempted to leave now? I was here for all that stuff. I don't know about this whole like not getting all that stuff kind of thing. But that's not the life Jesus wants to give you. He wants to give you a life that you are completely surrendered to his will and you're effective in impacting the lives of others. And it's more thrilling. That is more thrilling. Being someone who is a part of transforming other people's lives is more thrilling than any amount of money, any amount of health that we can ever attain. And we can have that if we embrace certain realities. And the first reality is this, and I know you're looking at your outline and you think it's 11:24 and he just started the outline. What is he doing? I'll be fast, okay? So just be patient with me, all right? I will wrap this up in 2 hours. Just kidding. I know what time it is. Verse 1, he writes to the people he's writing to, and Peter says that they had a faith of equal standing with ours. I want to think about that for a second. What do you mean a faith with equal standing? I thought it's either I have faith or I don't have faith. Are you saying there's a stronger faith than just some faith? And then verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, wait a minute. Either I have the peace of God and the grace of God or I don't. How could it be multiplied? How could I have more of the peace or the grace of the Lord? Verse 4, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wait. Through them, and he's writing to believers. Did you know that? He's writing to believers, and he's saying, if you live this way, you will be partakers of the divine nature. So wait, I thought I either have the presence of God or I don't. Are you saying that there's more of the presence of God? Then verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So wait a minute, I thought I'm either in right relationship with the Lord or I'm not. You mean this rightness with the Lord can be increasing? That there can be more to this, that I can become even better than I am now if the Lord's working in my life. And again, verse 8, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Or verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities. Again, he's writing to believers. And he's saying there are some who have some faith. And there are those who have great faith. There are those who experience the peace and presence of God. And there are those who have more of the peace and presence of God. And I want you to know that part of the truth we have to embrace is faith in experiencing God varies by degree. And I don't know if you realize this, but you might have been serving Christ for 30, 40 years. God has more for you. He has more for you to achieve. He has more of his presence. He has more glory in your life to bring. He has more faith to introduce into your life. He has more growing in your character to do. And too many times, the reason why we don't grow in our faith, the reason why we don't end up experiencing all that God wants for us is because we think, well, I did it. I checked off the box. I got saved. I got baptized in water. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I served in ministry. I read my Bible. I've seen all that there is to see. And I want you to know something. If you think that, you are going to always limit what you're going to experience from God because there's more than what you have. For this church, there's more than what we've experienced so far. And we have to know that and embrace that and choose, I want all that God has and all that God wants to do in my life. Secondly, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know what he expects of you? For you to be righteous. Do you ever puzzle over that statement that Jesus said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? He wants us to live like he did. He wants us to be morally good, holy, and righteous. And if we understand what his perfection is, that's hard. Some of us feel like we can't even make it a day without exhibiting some kind of character flaw. And he wants us to be that all the time. His expectations are really high. And not only does he expect us to be good, but verse 8, he says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note something. When Peter says fruitful, this is the guy who Jesus taught him how to do this stuff. And when Jesus taught about fruitful, you know what he said? In Matthew 13, he tells the parable of the sower. And he says that there's seed that is thrown on the ground. And he says the hope is when the seed is thrown on the ground, that in Matthew 13, 23, it says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. You know what that's in the context of? Reaching people and making disciples. And fruitfulness is how many people we have been a part in bringing them into the kingdom and moving them forward in their faith. And that's the fruit that God wants from us. And I don't know about you. It's hard. Do you ever feel like I can't convince anybody to change anything? Do you ever feel like that? I mean, do you have anybody in your life that's late all the time? Have you ever decided, I'm going to try to fix this and get them to not be a late person anymore? Did that work? How's that working? Huh? Have you ever had someone that has a temper? And you're like, I'm going to figure out how to get this person not to have such a bad temper. How's that working for you? Have you ever had someone who's anxious, they're just worrying all the time, and you're like, I'm going to try to figure out how to get them to not be anxious anymore. How's that working so far? Bringing transformation in the people's lives, it's like a mission impossible. Living a righteous life, it's like a mission impossible. God expects something from us that's almost short of miraculous, if not miraculous in its own right. God's expecting hard things from us. So I think that's why sometimes we step back and say, I believe that he could do it. You know, I'm just going to let God do it. I can't do any of this stuff because this is impossible. He can do it. And what did Jesus say? Anything is possible for him who believes. If I believe I'm capable, and we might say, well, I'm not capable. Do you feel that? You don't feel capable? Do you feel that? I'm not capable. You know what he says? We read this a minute ago, verse 3. His divine nature has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you are called to by God to do, he's given you every bit of the resources you need to do it. You have all of that. To do the impossible, you have all of those resources. Verse 4, he says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Verse 8, he says, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Verse 10, they be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. He's given us everything we have need of to do it. I don't need to talk better. I don't need to be smarter. I don't need to dress better. I don't need to feel strong. I just have to believe that he is giving me everything I can to bring it into being. And lastly, I love this about Peter. Verse 12, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. In verse 12, again, he says, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Do you ever feel like I'm repeating myself up here? I'm saying the same things over and over again. He just keeps talking about that Wednesday night group every week. We know. It's Wednesdays at 6:30. There's food there. People are there. Great things are happening. He already told us. Why is he telling us again? He keeps telling us, if you read and study your Bible and pray, God's going to do great things in your life. We know you already told us. You don't have to tell us again. We know we're supposed to live right. We know we should get involved in ministry. You keep telling us. We already heard. Okay? Look around you. There's nobody new today. Why are you saying it all over again? Stop reminding us. And you know what? I'm doing that because Peter did it. Did you notice what he said? He said, even though you already know, I'm going to keep reminding you over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we need to be reminded of the important things over and over and over and over again. You know why? We get distracted. Are you telling me that I say, go invite someone to church, and when you get to work on Monday, what's on your mind is, I need to invite someone to church. You telling me it stayed in your mind? When I told you, when you get anxious, when you get angry, you need to stop and pray, are you telling me you're remembering every time? We need to be reminded of things, and we might think, well, pastor's trying to brainwash us. Why is that so funny? And the world will say that about Christians, right? The church is just trying to brainwash people. And you know who says that the church is trying to brainwash people? People who are doing this. And when you look at them, you can tell their brain's getting washed right over. There's nothing happening over there. And then all of a sudden, they're believing all kinds of things that they never thought they, and they don't know where that information came from because they're being brainwashed. All of us are being brainwashed all the time. Did you know that? Because most of us tend to do things instinctively without thinking. And we know that about ourselves. That's why we don't trust ourselves to remember to do things. And so we remind ourselves. Do you put reminders on your phone? Do you write out a calendar? Do you say, oh, I got to remember to go to this appointment this day? Do you do that? Are you brainwashing yourself? No, what we've decided is we realize what's important, and I need to create a structure to make sure I keep focus on and keep doing the important things. It's okay, they're leaving because they don't like what I said. I'm just teasing. I just wanted to mess with you. I just wanted to bring a little laughter in here. Okay, they told me that they didn't like me. That's what. No, just kidding. I'm just trying to mess with you. I'm crazy sometimes, sorry. What's that? Who said I'm bad? They said I'm bad. Oh, did they? Okay. See, we're distracted. But listen, I hate to break it to you. I'm going to remind you and again about Wednesday nights. I'm going to remind you about one-to-one. I'm going to remind you to reach out to people. I'm going to remind you to seek the Lord and to pray and study the scripture. And listen, if we're going to resist structure because, well, I've been a part of structure before and it wasn't good. Listen, it's not structure that's bad. It's the way structure is used. And so if someone is using structure to abuse you, then don't be a part of the structure. But if someone is being a part, I mean, if Elmer's daughter went to, did you know hospitals are organized? Did you know that? If Elmer's daughter went to the hospital and said, are you guys organized here? Do you have a structure in the way you do this medical treatment? You do? I'm out. And I'll just try to figure out this clot thing on my own. Could you imagine that? We don't resist structures in other places. Why do we resist it with our faith? And so we need to get together and challenge each other and remind each other, what is it that we're doing? There are lost people out there who don't know the goodness of the Lord and aren't experiencing the goodness of the Lord, and they need that. And we need to go and tell them about it so that they can have it. Not because we're trying to make them feel guilty, not because we're trying to have more people in this building, not because we're trying to get more money. We're doing it because we want them to have what we have. And you might say, well, I don't even know if I have that either because my faith is here and I don't know if it's big enough to see great things happen. Listen, he said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, great things can happen. Do you believe that we can see the kingdom of God come? Will you stand with me? I believe with all my heart that if we decide to believe that God is capable of using us, it would not surprise me if come December, 200 people were here in this room. Is that beyond God? I mean, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few baskets of food. Could you imagine going to Acrisure Stadium where there are 70,000 people and say, I brought two pizzas for everybody? But God took the small, insignificant amounts and made great things happen. I believe that everyone in this room, every one of you, and it doesn't matter, and the reason why I believe it is not because I believe in you alone. Because I know that we're flawed. I know that many of us are ornery and we have different issues. But it's not that I believe in you alone. I believe in what God can do through you. I just hope you will believe that. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to give an official close. I'm going to have the worship team lead us. And I want to invite you to press into whatever it is the Lord needs to do in your life this morning before you go. If you feel the Lord release you, then when I say a quick prayer, then feel free to go. But I want to invite you to come and experience God transform you. And listen, in the coming weeks, I'm going to issue a challenge. I want everyone, we're going to move this from Wednesday into Sunday as well. Start inviting a person to church every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. Thank you. And what we're going to do is I want you to figure out how to make that happen. Before September, I want you to be able to say, I figured out a way to do this every single week, and I saw one person come to church, just one. And if that doesn't happen, then I want you to agree to my plan then for you. And my plan is this, because I want to help you achieve what God wants for your life. You, personally, are the pastor of your neighborhood. And you might say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader. We just saw a few weeks ago, and Peter wrote this as well in his first letter. All of us are priests before God. Do you know that? Every one of us are called to be priests before God. You are the pastor of your neighborhood. And so what I want to start encouraging you to do, begin now and ask God to do a revival and an awakening in your neighborhood. But here's the scary part. It's not going to be, and then I'm going to just wait as I pray for God to make it happen. Because Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and pray that people will respond to Christ and just watch it happen. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. And so then what you will begin to do, and I'll show you how to do this in September. I shouldn't have to show anybody how to do this because I know that every one of you are going to figure out your own plan so that I don't have to have my plan, right? But I'm going to show you how to begin to do a door-to-door ministry, but not like the Jehovah's Witnesses door-to-door, a different kind of door-to-door. And you are going to reach your neighborhood, and a church is going to begin in your neighborhood. Maybe not a church separate from this one. You're going to lead them this way at some point. But you are going to lead a church in your neighborhood. And you might say, but all my neighbors don't like me. They know things about me. No, they don't like me. Well, then seek reconciliation. God can reconcile. He just reconciled Elmer's son and daughter, right? Who weren't getting along for 10 years. God can do that. And you are going to see great things happen in your neighborhood if you believe that you are capable through the help of the Lord. Isn't this scary? It's scary to think about that, right? And some of you are thinking, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. We'll send the drones out and check and see if you're doing it. But remember, this isn't what I'm asking. The Lord's asking you to go and make disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth. Where's your Jerusalem? It's right where you're located. God wants you to reach your neighborhood. And that's terrifying, scary to think about what God's asking us to do. But we must believe. If we don't believe that we can do it through His strength, we won't do anything. But if we believe, if we have confidence like that basketball shooter who's making all the shots, believes he's going to make every shot after that. And he's good because he believes. You are going to be effective if you believe. And so as the worship team leads us, if you need your faith increased because you just don't believe in yourself and what God can do through you, then as they lead, come and seek him this morning. Or if you're here this morning and you're just too busy focusing on your life to live for what God wants for your life. And if you're willing to, then come and repent and ask the Lord, help me to shift my focus to live for you instead of for me. Or if you're here this morning and you're just anti-structure, I don't want to be a part of a structural thing, then ask the Lord to help you to get over your emotional and mental hurdles and embrace what the Lord has set up for you to give you the ability to do. He wants you. He wants you to achieve what God has for your life. He wants that for you. That's why Jesus called out to you and said, you are the light of the world. Now go and transform those people. So Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our lives. And we readily admit that you've called us to do impossible. But you said, Lord, that anything is possible to him who believes. So we're asking now in this moment, as we come forward, as we leave, that you would build our faith, that you would soften and transform our hearts to yield towards you, and that you would empower us to be the light of the world. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you feel the release to leave, then just go quietly and begin fellowshipping out down the hall and stuff. But if you need the Lord to do a work in your life, then come forward and seek him. He's here, and he wants to transform your life. Love you. God bless you. Have a good week.